Guys, please be seated. If you want to remain standing, you can do that too. I'm not trying to control you there.
Come on, bro.
So anyway, welcome, guys. Really great to have so many visitors out today, guys. It's awesome. And for us, I think we're all well familiar with, if you've been here last week or the past few weeks, that we've been studying out the book of Romans. And man, what an exciting and awesome book that this is for our hearts as disciples. Amen? Because it just helps us to see what Christianity is really all about. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And this is the very theme of the book of Romans. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. Which means the dynamite of God in Greek. For the salvation, first for the Jews, and then for the Gentiles. And he says, because the righteous will live by faith. Amen? Do you guys all remember that? Amen. So here, we see that that's the whole theme of the book of Romans. And we looked in chapters 1, 2, and in chapters 3, we saw the lostness of the Gentile. We saw the lostness of the Jew. Paul's trying to say, the whole world is lost, guys. And so our hope is our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen, guys?
Amen.
So, and then in chapter 4, he goes through how we have our father of faith. And who was that? Do you remember? Abraham's our father of faith.
Amen.
And wasn't it cool that we went through Genesis and we just studied out Abraham and who he really was and the things he had to do? So we remember, man, God called him to do some pretty radical things as a man of faith. But because of his faith, he obeyed even the most radical challenges from God. Amen?
Amen.
And so then in chapter 5, we talked about how as disciples, one of these fruits is justification. Remember that? Justified?
Yeah.
What does that mean? Just as if I'd never sinned. So for us guys, realizing that is the incredible thing as disciples, that we have this justification. We've never sinned if you've believed in Jesus, repented, and then been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins.
Amen.
And so that is an amazing thing to think about, guys, because
Amen.
That means for us, now because our sins are no longer counted against us, I mean, isn't that incredible?
Yeah.
Can you imagine your sins are no longer counted against you? But because of that, what does that bring? It brings a peace that transcends all understanding, is what the Bible teaches.
Wow.
That is what Romans is talking about as us as disciples, what we have in God. One of the fruits of the justification. Now, guys, outside, of course, it may not be so peaceful, right? Outside your life, there may be a ton of kind of crazy things going on that God is saying, okay, I know you're going through some craziness. Am I right?
Yeah.
Are some crazy things happening in your life, maybe? But God says, but when you understand the peace that transcends all understanding, the perfect peace is when everything's crazy outside and you're still at peace inside your hearts. Because you realize there's your relationship with God and that justification is peace. So, last week we talked about our union with Christ and how we died to our old selves because we share in Christ's death and we are buried with Him at baptism. And so now we're raised to a new life. And so we talked about the difference between your old life, right? When you're just stuck in your sin, the old way of life. And I'm sure you guys can relate to that. That sin that you're just caught in. You can't get out of it. You're stuck. You're like, I've got to get out. But there's no hope. But then we die to our old life. And then we're raised again through Jesus' power to live a new life. Isn't that
Amen.
Crazy?
Yeah.
Doesn't that fire you up?
Yeah.
I mean, because, man, I'm so glad I don't have that old Mike anymore. And I'm sure a lot of people around me are so glad he's not around anymore either. And then we go on and we talked about how it's an extreme makeover. And the title of the lesson was Extreme Makeover, Disciple Edition, right?
Yeah.
And I mean, in Extreme Makeover, if you've seen that show, you kind of wish you were on the show, right?
Yeah.
You kind of wish, man, I wish they'd find my one-bedroom apartment and kind of hook me up here, you know? If only somebody would recommend me. But, see, God has done even something even greater. He's totally renovated our hearts so we can be right with Him and live a new life. And so, then finally, today is a special day. And I think, you know, if you're at all watching TV or even reading a newspaper, you realize today is September 11th, 2011. And, you know, of course, Brittany and I were watching the shows yesterday about Flight 175, one of the flights that had hit the World Trade Center. And, man, it's just so intense. And it's just crazy that 10 years have gone by since that happened. It's been 10 years since the World Trade Towers fell. But then also seeing that those shows are really about honoring the lives of the people that gave up their life to be able to help other people. And so really today is about celebrating life. And it's a perfect title for our lesson today as we're covering chapters 7 and 8 of Romans, about celebrating life every day. And that's what we want to do. Because, guys, we don't want to wait till we're dead for people to finally celebrate our lives. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Where's the fun in that, guys? You're going to let other people celebrate the life you're living right now. We should be celebrating every day for what we have as disciples of Christ. Amen? And so that is what we're going to cover and talk about through these chapters. Amen? And so whether you've been a disciple for 17 days, 17 months, maybe 17 years, and of course we got people way longer than that. But however long you've been around, it's important to realize, man, every single day is a celebration in Christ. It's unbelievable that we've been justified, just as if I'd never sinned. And for me, it's been 17 years. So it's been awesome to look over and just see, man, even today, 17 years later, I can still have the same exact joy and encouragement, just as the day I was baptized. You know what I'm talking about? I hope you do. Amen. Let's pick it up in chapter 7, verse 1.
Come on, Mike.
Romans 7. It says in verse 1, and this is a great kind of way to talk about our marriage retreat, too. You'll see what I'm talking about. Do you not know, brothers? For I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. Right? You don't get mad at dead people for not obeying the law. I say, man, this guy's missed his taxes for 5 years. What is going on? Well, he's dead. We think that the Bible's super complicated, but really, we're the complicated ones. And the Bible's just trying to keep it simple for us. Amen. You know, so right here, I think, let's keep going. It says, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Is that true? When you get married, if you've gotten married, there's always that saying that we know, quote unquote, till death do us part. Because what happens? Finally, if there's death, you've parted ways. That covenant no longer is bounding. So anyway, let's move on. A woman's bound to her husband as long as he's alive, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So then if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another. And let's just stop right there. Of course, he's referring to chapter 6 right here in this passage. And he's referring to death and baptism with Christ through faith. And it's not something we're trying to feel, guys. This is not a feeling, it is a fact. And the difference is, when you know it's a fact, you got to get your feelings along with it. You know what I'm talking about? And so, it's a fact. Someone might say, well, hold on, I got up this morning, I still felt the pull of sin. What's going on? But see, here's where you misunderstand. He is talking about the penalty of sin against us. And what the Bible's saying is that penalty of sin is now taken away. Yes, there's still the pull of sin, and we all feel that pull of sin. Am I right?
Yeah.
But he's saying the penalty of sin is now taken away through Jesus.
Amen.
So the awesome thing is now we actually have a new life. Isn't that incredible?
Yes.
We have this new life that God's given us as long as we're following what the Bible's saying. Amen. Let's keep reading verse 4. So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another. To him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what was once bound to us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen. So here, we understand, in chapter 7, Paul is addressing three attitudes toward the law. Now, officially, the law is the first five books of Moses, but to the Jew of this time, the law is considered the whole Old Testament, and to us modern day, the law, we can say, is the whole Bible. And so, when we're talking about the law here, there's some attitudes that we have to have, three attitudes that Paul's talking about in chapter 7, towards the law, towards the Word of God. Okay? First attitude he addresses here in verse 1 through 6. And this is the attitude of the legalists. Now, that's not a TV show. That's a person we're going to be talking about. The legalist believes that his relationship with God depends on his strict obedience to the law. And that's it. He can only have a relationship with God through his strict obedience. And so, the more strictly he obeys, the closer he is. And if he disobeys and of his own lack of willpower, now his relationship with God is failing him. So here's the legalist. But then, on the other hand, you understand that the legalist believes his relationship with God depends on it. And so for him, he feels a sense of burden. He can never live. This kind of individual is just never, ever happy because, of course, nobody can live the perfect life the Bible calls us to live. It's our goal, but there's going to be times we mess up, and that God has put that there for a reason, as we're going to find out later. Amen? So, understanding that, we go on and we realize, okay, Paul argues right here. He says, listen, if a wife is married to another man, and then she goes and is adulterous, she goes and goes to another guy, then what happens? What is that considered? Adultery, right? Does that make sense? Is that complicated?
No.
No, the Bible's very, very simple, guys, okay? It's not complicated when a woman leaves her husband and goes to another guy. That's adultery. Now, but hold on. What if the husband dies and then she goes to another guy and she gets married to somebody else? Is that okay?
Yeah.
It is! Wouldn't that be crazy to say, no, you're still married to him, and so he's basically, she has his urn right there and she's sleeping next to his urn. Like that, no. Death destroys the covenant that she has in marriage. It's gone. And now she's free to marry another. So here, Paul is saying, because we've died with Christ, we're no longer bound to the law, but we're bound to Christ. He's going to emphasize, once we get into chapter 8, that we're not just bound to Christ, but we're also bound to the Spirit of God Himself. And so I think, man, that's a honestly simple thing to understand, but understanding that God has taken away this old marriage relationship. What was that? That was your relationship to sin. You were married. Sin was your spouse. Wherever you went, sin was right there with you. You were in a covenant. But there's only one way to break that marriage relationship. What has to happen?
Yeah.
You got to die. So what happens? Spiritually, we crucify our old lives. We die in Christ, and now we are able to live a new life in Christ. Married to a new person, to righteousness, to God, to Jesus. Amen? And so that's the incredible thing, and we got to understand the death part is a very serious part, because without that, you're not going to be married to the right thing. Amen? So, let's go on. I think before we get into verse 7, you have not just these people who are the legalists, but then there's something else. There's also, we'll move on to the antinomianists. We'll talk about that in a second. But I think before we go there, the people who are the legalists, they just get burdened all the time.
Yep.
They're just, man, it's just so hard.
Yep.
Oh, I got to do this and this and this and this. And they're like, I got to do the quote-unquote right thing all day, every day. Oh, this is hard. Imagine being in a relationship with a friend who's like, oh, I hate being this guy's friend, but oh, I got to do it. It's like, man, that's not the kind of relationship you want. And for us, God is trying to say, okay, the legalist is the person who just, oh, I got to do it. Okay, I got to do this. Okay, I got to do this. But that's the first attitude we're talking about, the attitude of the legalists. And he says, you're no longer bound to law, you're bound to Christ. You died, and you're now free to take on another. Do you see what we're talking about right here? That now you have a whole new life. So, within that understanding, in verses 7 through 13, he's going to talk to a different group of people. He's now going to talk to the antinomianists. Do you guys remember that? That was one of our hard words that we learned. Antinomianists is basically, those are the lawless people. Those are the liberal, the libertines. The guys who basically are like, whatever I do, I hate the law. They see it as evil. They see the law as the reason why man is in sin and death is in the world, because of the law. And so, in this Jewish reference, they see the Bible as a bad thing. And so, basically, they see it as the real reason for why man has the moral and spiritual problems. Let's look at verse 7. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Here he says, is the law sin? Certainly not. What a ghastly thought, guys. What a ghastly thought to think that the law is sin. Just like he was saying back in Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Like we saw in the J.P. Phillips translation. So he says, okay, you got that. And then he goes on, and let's pick it up a little bit later. Verse 7. It says, indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. So, here he's going to go after a group of people that have rebelled to the concept of legalism. They're totally against it. They've gone so far that, you know, when you react, what happens? You start, in a way, getting rebellious towards it, and you go all the way to the extreme. You do the opposite. And that's where these people were at. Paul's going to go to these people that have rebelled against the law, and they're saying that the rules are bad, and are saying, okay, we're in Christ, we're free, and Paul is going to address this by saying, is the law sin? Is it bad? Is it, guys? Certainly not, right? What a ghastly thought! What a scary thought to think the law is sin. Okay, verse 7. Let's go back there. So it says, indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through law, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had said, do not covet. Now, we just read that, and he said, listen, because of the law, I would not have even known what sin was if it weren't for the law. Right? Like, remember when you read Galatians 5? We're talking about the sinful nature is obvious, the acts of the sinful nature. And then you're like, oh, snap, there's actually a list in the Bible about sin. And I said, oh, I didn't know that was a sin. Right? Because, see, it always had been a sin. But now the Bible finally told you it's a sin. And now you're like, okay, now the Bible is good because it's pointing out my sin. Because, guys, once you point it out, now what do you do? Now you deal with it. Like, has there ever been that kind of weirdness with somebody else and you're like, I don't quite know what it is, but then they finally talk about what it is?
Yeah.
Maybe they're bitter towards something you said a few weeks before. You're like, that makes sense.
Yeah.
That was really stupid what I did. I'm glad you brought it up, but I totally understand why you've been bitter towards me for the 2 weeks.
Yeah.
Now, it's not right to be bitter for 2 weeks, but you understand because the person finally got it pointed out. The Bible's saying, listen, when sin gets pointed out, it is shown as sin. That's not a deep point we're getting into right here. What do you say? Hey, that's sin. They're like, oh, okay, thanks, Bible, for telling me that's sin. Now I know how to deal with it. Or that at least I need to deal with it. Amen?
Right.
So anyway, the word is good. And Paul says the word shows us that we're wretched sinners. It just shows us who we are. It points it out in our lives. So back there to 7, he says, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from me, or apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive, apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. So outside of Christ, were you fired up, just living in total righteousness and faith?
No.
No. I mean, think to where your life was really at. I mean, it was just a mess. The lies. Maybe stealing. Cheating. You know, impurity. Immorality. That leads you to even worse things like abortion, STDs. I mean, man, it just gets out there. And we don't even know it's sin. And we're like, I don't know what the problem is with my life, but something's not going right. Well, thanks to the law, the Bible, which says, here's the problem. Here's the problem in your life. Now you know what it is. Amen? And verse 10 to 12, he just says, listen, guys, the word is holy and righteous and good. And then in verse 13, he says, did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Did you follow that? See, the Bible just says it pointed out the sin so that you know sin is sinful. See, it's not complicated. It says, oh, impurity. Hey, that's utterly sinful. Okay, now I know that's a sin. Thanks, law. Thanks, the Word of God. See, the Bible's not complicated. We're the ones that are complicated. And the Bible's just trying to keep it really simple for you. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Amen. So, Paul here is defending against the unjust criticisms of these people who are saying, the law is bad, it's bad, I don't like it, I hate it, get it away from me. He addresses these, he says, you guys who want to toss it aside, you got to see it's awesome and you don't understand how awesome it really is. Amen? And the reason for sin and death, it's not because of the law, it's because of man's own sinful nature. Does that make sense? It's not the law that has sent us to hell, it's our sinful nature that sends us to hell, guys. The law is here to help us identify what the problem is and to be able to fix it. Amen? And see, that's why, you know, when we die, there's a price that's paid, he says, and the law reveals it. See, there has to be a price paid for that sin, like it says earlier in Romans. Verse 8, what does it say? It says the law provokes the sin, which means it brings it out, right? And we talk about, man, when your parents lay down the law, you're kind of like, oh, I'm not doing that one.
Yeah.
For no other reason than the fact that they just said, don't do that. Right? Because the law provokes this rebellion in our hearts. And it says sin, here he says in verse 8, produced every covetous desire. So right here it compares sin to like this mission, this military mission. And the military like gets its base, drops into the island, and then springboards and attacks it, right? For all your war buffs out there. So, basically it's saying, sin did exactly the same thing in your life. Sin seized the opportunity. It basically attacked your life. And then, of course, we all understand, man, it got us. It pulled us down. Sin won. And so, verse 8, he says, but the law condemns the sin. And this means that the law is good. It's very good. Amen?
Amen.
So, guys, we got to be careful as we're studying out the Bible that we don't start, like, disliking the Bible, or like getting like super scared of the Bible, you know? Say, man, this thing is bad, but we got to really understand the law is good.
Yeah.
But of course, you don't want to react to that and think that the law is some kind of like magic charm that you carry in your backpack and it's going to bring good luck. I think nowadays we don't really see the law as bad. We see it as this cool magic thing that we do, you know? And if you have it at your house and it's sitting on your table, your house is going to have good luck. Now, that's not what it's saying either. You got to get into the Bible, really study it out, to really put it into the use it's intended for. Amen. So, verse 8, he condemns a sin. So Paul is getting the legalist who is down and depressed kind of person who calls himself a Christian. He's saying, listen, you got to understand, it's not about do. You're living a new life. And then he addresses the libertine and he says, oh, I can do whatever I want. There's nothing good in the law. It's a bunch of rules. And Paul says, no, the law is responsible for you being in contact with God. It's a good, good thing. It's an awesome thing. And so now he's going to address the law-loving disciple, finally. The third one. And this is interesting. You're going to see the struggle right here as we're going through it. Verse 14. It says, we know that the law is spiritual. Okay. That's still simple, guys. It's not super complicated, right? The law is spiritual. Does everybody agree?
Yeah.
Okay. Amen. Awesome. But I am unspiritual. Does everybody agree with that?
Yeah.
Okay, good. So see how basic the Bible is? The law is spiritual. We're unspiritual. So if you want to get the unspiritual spiritual, what has to happen? You got to get the unspiritual with the spiritual, right? You got to get you with the Bible. It sounds too simple to be true, but really, that's what it is. You got to be in the Word. And we're going to look at that in a second here. So anyway, moving on. Let's go to verse 20, through verse 20. I do not understand what I do. Well, I'm sorry. But I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desires to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but is the sin living in me that does it. Isn't that intense? So, here, we see that Paul is really talking about a huge argument that he's setting up. If we're going to live a spirit-filled life, like it says in chapters 7 and 8, there's this contrast between the flesh and the spirit, which he's talking about. The flesh wants to do one thing, the spirit wants to do another. And so, if we're going to live a spirit-filled life, we got to have this understanding. But here, he takes a primary position. And Paul argues from the fact that it's not flesh and spirit, but it's your flesh and your mind that's going to help you to be able to go where you need to go. The theme is repeated, and you'll see it here. Let's look at verse 21. He says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body. Isn't that scary?
Yeah.
There's another law going on. Waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. And you even get this when you're running and you want to stop running. I don't know if you've ever done some runs before.
Amen.
Your spirit really wants to. Your body says, no way, we can't do this. Now, who's right and who's wrong? Your body's wrong. You can run further. But your body and your spirit are totally at war against each other. Does that make sense? That and it gets even deeper spiritually here. So you got the members of your body, and there's this war. Waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? That's scary. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. So, right here, I think Paul's saying, listen, he can relate to all of us as disciples. There's that battle going on. And the question is, was this Paul before or was this Paul after he was a Christian? Actually, the answer is yes. This is Paul before and after. Because he used, in verse 14, he uses that present tense, which means it carries into this life. So, here's where the grace of the disciples, you got to understand. And, you know, when we have these good news meetings, and people get up and share, man, I got all these studies. Oh, man, this is great. You know, we had the challenge to get 3 studies, and I got 5 studies, and they're all studying. You'd be like, well, that's great. But for sometimes the good news is Paul saying, hey, I mean, Paul's a cranky disciple. He gets up, man, I'm struggling, guys. And you're like, amen. That's awesome. Paul struggles as a disciple. That's so good for me because I know I struggle too. And Paul's saying, you know, sometimes we can understand there is that struggle, you know. Even Paul, the most cranky disciple, guys, he struggled. He had the war going on inside of him too. Because we read it and we're like, oh, Paul didn't have what I have. Paul's saying, no, listen, I had exactly what you got. It's in everybody, that war against our sinful nature. So, Paul was cranking and struggling, but right here he argues something in verse 25, second part. He says, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. So, here's something huge. We get caught up in, okay, I gotta have my quiet time. We miss our quiet time and we're thinking, oh no, my life is gonna be destroyed today. Then you have a legalistic mindset if you're thinking like that. Because it's not the quiet time that gets you through the sin, it's the Spirit of God that gets you through the spirit of sin, Amen? And so for that we gotta see, okay, when I finish my quiet time, it's not like you're done and you're set and now you can just go into autopilot the rest of the day. Dude, that battle is going to still be totally waging war against you. This is just a good stepping stone into having a great day. But on the other hand, you got the person who says, I don't need to have any quiet times. Where in the Bible does it say that? I'll just have my quiet time when I feel like it. And now that's where you got to understand, no, listen, Paul's going to address this by saying, listen, is the law sin? Is it bad? Certainly not. You know, he's saying, listen, guys, we got to understand that we do need to have that. That's that bad kind of way of thinking right there. Does that make sense? So, the other person, like, in that sense, can be the legalist, be the person who's kind of getting away from what the Bible's truly teaching. Amen? So, that's where we have the law of the heart of the loving disciple. And so, I think here, we got to even remember that passage. Jesus got up in the morning and he prayed in Mark 1 before it was even dawn. You know? So listen, the person who says, oh, I don't have to have a quiet time. You got to see, okay, you do need to follow Jesus, amen? Jesus was up and his schedule was praying 4 to 5 hours in the morning. Like, dang, what a beast. And that's what we got to be like. So we have to have the law-loving heart of a disciple. And when you get into the Word, then that's when you become one with God instead of not getting into the Word and being a slave to your sinful nature, being the unspiritual thing you already are. Does that make sense? The law is spiritual. We are unspiritual. Your only hope, get into the Word of God. Amen? That's what you got to do. And if you're not getting into it, then trust me, don't be surprised when sin comes into your life as if you're this super spiritual guy that can just do it all on his own. You understand? Listen, the only thing spiritual about you is the book that you're holding right now. And you need to just get into that. Amen? So, I think we really got to ask ourselves, why aren't we living a spiritual life? It's because our minds aren't focused in on the Word of God. We're not focused on it. It's just that you got to focus on it if you really want to overcome. And if you want to help other people overcome, what do you got to do? Get them to focus on it too. Amen? Awesome. So, with that, we become spiritual. And if you don't know what that looks like, just go ahead and ask your wife what you look like when you're unspiritual. You know? Go ahead and ask your husband, or if you don't have that, ask your roommates. And they'll define it for you. They'll let you know. Okay? Here's what you look like when you're unspiritual. And the fact is, it's you being you that's unspiritual, guys. We're the unspiritual ones. Okay? And that's why it's very interesting how Paul says we gotta be in the Bible. Amen? So let's getting into chapter 8 and transitioning into this conflict of flesh and the mind to the flesh and the spirit. It says they're joined together in a very powerful way. Let's start in verse 1, chapter 8. It says, therefore, There is now no condemnation. I know. Amen. Right? See, man, we were up here singing Glory, Glory when Pat was leading it. And we say, you know, going home to be in heaven, right? Since I laid my burdens down. And guys, it was crazy. I went up here. I want to see, man, how are people feeling when they're singing about it? Going to heaven. And you're like, going home to like, what? You know, I think, guys, I don't think we understand how amazing the fact is. Like Dave said, amen.
Amen.
There's now no condemnation.
Yep. Come on, bro. Awesome.
Try to take it in. Don't just gloss over it.
Right. Come on.
We condemn ourselves a lot.
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
I mean, we're probably our worst enemies when it comes to that. But God says there's no condemnation.
Yep.
It's gone. It's there's nothing. And so when you're saying, man, I'm going home to be with Jesus, we should be like, I can't wait for that to happen.
Yeah.
That's going to be amazing.
Yeah.
Wow. God has taken away the condemnation of the sin in my life.
Amen.
There's no condemnation.
Good.
And you know what? When a disciple is feeling down and doesn't get it, they're out of touch with what God's done for them.
Right.
And that's why it's so sad to see disciples who are just going about the daily routine legalistically, not realizing through faith what God has given them. You see what I'm saying? And we can easily start becoming like that as disciples. And we got to understand, there's no more condemnation. Let's move on. For those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, amen. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of spirit, of the spirit of life, set me free from the law of sin and death. We need to be fired up that we're disciples. Amen, guys?
Yeah.
We need to see that we're set free from the penalty of law and set free from death then. So, I mean, guys, remember in the service when we were pointing around saying, you're saved. You know, if you're in the Lord, if you're a disciple, if you've believed, repented, and been baptized, you can say, you're saved. You're now free from that condemnation. And it's such an awesome thing. Do you guys remember that? Come on. That's awesome. Good. I'm fired up about it. Okay. I hope you guys are too. Anyway, we're saved. And so we need to realize that the goal here is to live a vibrant, happy, excited life.
Right.
And when, man, we out of touch, we get all down and discouraged, you know? Guys, you don't have to worry what people think. You're going to heaven.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? You can be it. You can do whatever you want in service and go crazy, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, I like seeing Omni just like partying and getting down over there when we were singing the song. He's like, that's how we all should be, guys.
Yeah.
It's awesome, you know? Now, if you're not a good dancer, you can just kind of like go back and forth, whatever you want to do. But guys, we just got to be fired up is the basic point about it, okay? Let's go back to 3. It says, God did by sending his own son, I'm sorry, wait a minute, and so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who did not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So here the fact is, it said that there's this weakness in the law. There's this thing that God had to do by sending his own son to be a sin offering, so that the requirements of law could be fully met in us. So here we understand the weakness is the law. The law doesn't justify and it doesn't save. It simply points out what we got to do. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
The purpose of the Bible is to show you're a sinner. And so it doesn't sanctify. It doesn't even make more holy the fact that the law is right there. It leads you to something that's going to sanctify you, which is God's Spirit. Because now that you're living a new life, you're joined with God's Spirit. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, here he condemns sin in sinful man, and that's what the Bible's doing. Verse 4. It says, in order that the righteous requirements of law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So, right there, God expects us to obey the words of the Holy Spirit, but we won't be able to do it. And guys, that's why we fell in our faith before we were disciples. Because we didn't have the Spirit in our life. And that's how God made it. But the sad thing is, some disciples even now are still falling in their faith. But see, for us, we really need to just take it in and understand, I gotta have faith in God to be able to overcome my sin. Amen? You're supposed to be victorious. It's not supposed to be a grind. If it's grinding, something's wrong. And so you gotta realize, okay, if you're there, if you're in that grinding mode, we gotta say, listen, the Spirit is the power to get us over it. The flesh is weak. It doesn't have the strength, but God's Spirit can. And I kind of like a story that gets into this whole idea. And it's about these kids. They wanted to prove, they're in this town. They find this haunted house. And they go, and guess what's in the haunted house? They find the ghost. And the ghost, just going around like that, you know? That's what ghosts do. They go around like that. And so, they go to town and say, hey guys, there's a ghost in that house, and no one in the town believes them. So of course, these are kids. They don't have those cool digital cameras. They get one of those, you know, little camera rolls and got their film that they got to get developed. And they said, okay, we're going to go back to the house. We're going to take a picture of the ghost. So they got their camera. They walk back. They get to the house. Goes, they say, hey ghost! We want to take a picture of you so that we can show people that you're real. And the ghost actually is a cool ghost. He's like, yeah, cool. So the boy gets up there and he has the ghost right next to him. And the other boy has the camera and takes the picture. And they're fired up. They say, thanks, ghost. And they go and they develop the picture. They're going to show everybody. But then they show the picture and there's nothing. It's just the boy in the background. And the boy just says, well, that just goes to show you. The Spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. See, bottom line, guys, that's our problem here. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Are you guys with me on that? Amen. So now we're going to see how willing the Spirit is in these next verses. Let's go to verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mindset on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mindset on what the Spirit desires. That is not rocket science, guys. Okay? Does that make sense? When you're with the sinful nature, your mind is set on that. When you're with the Spirit, your mind is set on the Spirit. How do you get set on the Spirit? The Word of God. We'll get into that. So he says, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on it. Verse 6, the mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. That's awesome. The sinful mind is hostile to God. Whoa. See, the sinful mind is hostile to God. That means if you want to go get advice about what to do spiritually, you talk to a righteous man of God. Does that make sense? You don't go to some person who's in sin and ask them, what do I do to be close to God? Why? The sinful mind is hostile to God. That person's going to pull you away. Do you have spiritual men in your life? Spiritual women in your life? To get you focused on what God wants. It says, it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. There's not even a possibility it can. There's no way. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. See, the goal of the disciple is to please God. But in order to please God, your mind has to be focused on spiritual things, guys. Does that make sense? If your mind's not focused on the spiritual but the unspiritual, you cannot please God. It's impossible. That's why you're starting to see, that's why I need to pray in the morning. That's why you don't wait till 10 p.m. and throw in 2 minutes before you go to sleep. See what I'm saying? Because now you're going to have maybe, hopefully, a spiritual dream. But that's about it. But those are good too. Trust me. So, let's go to verse 9. It says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. So if your mind is set on the Spirit, that's what activates the Spirit to give you power. That's where you get it from. And man, we get so messed up because we think it's us that has the power when it's not us at all. It's how much are you focused on God's Word. Amen? But I think we got to understand what miracle was the best that the Spirit did? Was it the Red Sea? Was it Mount Carmel with the 450 prophets of Baal? Was it the resurrection of Jesus? Either one. Whatever it is, you got to understand, the same Spirit did all those miracles. And He can do the same thing in your life too. As long as your mind is focused on the Spirit. Does that make sense? Isn't that encouraging? And it's not complicated. It's very simple. We're the complicated ones. And the Bible helps us get simple. Amen? That's why, I mean, honestly, when you have a quiet time, don't you just feel like everything makes sense? When you get in the Bible for a while, you're just like, okay, it all makes sense. It's life's simple. It's when you're not in the Bible that it gets super complicated. And that's what the Bible's totally against. It's simple. Even Einstein knew that, if you want to check that out. Okay. So, remember, don't call the Spirit an it, okay? The Spirit is a He. It's a person, not a person, but you know, it's an actual, you know, it's called He, you know? You don't want to look at the person next to you and say, "Oh, look, it has a Bible." Oh, it has a pen and it's writing right down right now. It's really going after it right now. It is a thing that's really going for it. That's a little weird, right? Same thing with the Spirit. The Spirit is a He, okay? Amen. Fun fact right there. Okay. And the Spirit has power to change us. So how are you going to get it? You must have your mind focused on the Spirit. I know I keep saying it over and over again, but guys, the Bible calls us sheep. Sometimes you got to just keep getting pushed over there. I mean, for me, every day, I got to read my Bible. That's really what's going on. That's what's going to help me to get my mind right. And I think you got to think, how are you going to get it? You got to be focused on the Spirit. How do you get your mind on the Spirit? You got to get your mind into the Word of God. Amen? And when you get your mind in the Word and on the Spirit, you have the power to overcome anything in your life, guys. And that's why we couldn't live as Christians beforehand, because we didn't have the Spirit. There's this no spiritual focus. But we got to understand, our walk depends on our minds being focused. Just Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh, so is he. And so for us, our thoughts cover our behavior. And what we are is governed by how we think. And how we think is governed really by just what we read in the Bible when we know is true. And as long as that, how we behave is really going to govern our relationship with God and where we're going in the end. Amen? And that's what the Scripture teaches. It starts all the way back at the Word of God. Amen? So, let's move on to verse 12. It says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. It says, you will live because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, the interesting thing is, it says you're adopted. You know, and my cousin has some adopted kids, and yeah, you got the kids with the born name, because they're born into the family, but then when you're adopted, guess what you get? The same name, right? Guys, when we're adopted as sons and daughters, we're adopting the same name as Jesus. We're sons and daughters of God. Isn't that incredible? And so, we got to live like it, guys, and that's the relationship you get. In 15, it says, listen, we got to understand that we have the ability to call God Abba. And if you've never really gotten into this, guys, this is pretty crazy. Because I have a friend back in L.A. He's Orthodox Jewish, okay? He taught his daughter Hebrew. They speak Hebrew first. And so we're sitting there, and my friend worked on motorcycles, and I worked on motorcycles, so motorcycles became like our bond right there. And it's a powerful bond, you know? Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. But we're sitting there, and his daughter comes in, and she's there, and then all of a sudden, something scares her. She's a little three-year-old. And she says, Abba! And her dad grabs her and pulls her in. And it clicked when I heard that. That's what God is talking about. Abba. It's just like we're little three-year-olds crying out to our dad. And in a sense, for us, it'd be like saying, Daddy! But that's what it's all about. And, you know, there was this disciple from Paris a while back that I was praying with years ago. And he would always pray and say, Daddy, I pray this, and Daddy, I pray for this. And people are like, what was he saying, Daddy? What are you talking about? Daddy? And some of the disciples even said, man, that's a little irreverent. But I think, guys, we got to have, of course, we can't think God and towards God and be disrespectful towards God. But sometimes we got to understand that that's our problem. We need to have respect for God, amen. But as sons and daughters of God, we don't just call God Father God, Lord Almighty, but we call him Abba, Daddy, because that is a relationship we have with our God. He's our daddy. He's our dad. And so for us, we need to be fired up about our prayer life and really go to the creator of the universe and say, Daddy, I need this. And he's like, wants to wrap his arms and say, I got you. Verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And so here he's talking about sufferings, and you know, sufferings can be a way of life. Raising a family, even the trials of the Christian life. And the defeat of sin, persecution. But what he's saying here leads into the next section. Paul's saying, guys, our present sufferings will not compare with our future glory. And you're not going to understand that until you're in heaven. It doesn't make sense, guys. But when you're in heaven, trust me, you're going to be super grateful that you are a disciple of Jesus. And even when you see that Lamborghini drive by you, when you're in downtown Chicago, and you think, man, if I could have gotten that if I would have cut some corners. But instead I decided to be a disciple, and now I don't even have a car. And then you see another brother's motorcycle, and you think, man, I could have probably had that too. And then you see the guys that live in Chicago with their motorcycles, and you're like, man, this is tough. But then when you realize, just give me 60 more years, and what I'm going to have is going to destroy what this world offers. It's nothing. When you walk past those people eating that super nice, expensive dinner, and you're walking home to your ramen noodles, you got to remember, okay, God has a great plan for me this life too, amen. But there's going to be a day where I'm going to be in heaven, and whatever I have is going to destroy what these people think is so great. I just need to make it for 60 more years here. Now, for some of us, it's a little less, which is even more awesome, amen? But for maybe the youngest, we got Amana. Amana, you're looking at about 70 years here. You got to just crank through it, okay? So, and then for Jay, you never know. I mean, you can... Love you, bro. So, the sufferings we got to see, God, it's absolutely worth it, guys. It is so worth the sufferings. Because in the end, it's going to completely understand how great it was. Let's move on. Verse 18. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we all ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he has already seen? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And here, guys, we understand the whole earth is groaning. Even winter coming along, you know, Chicago's kind of groaning towards that. Because you know it's right around the corner when it starts getting a little chilly like it is now. And you don't have really a long fall usually in Chicago like other places do. Sorry, guys. But you got to see, earth is like cheering for you to make it. And the whole creation is waiting. And for us not to worry, guys, it's going to be incredible when God brings it to fruition. Verse 26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Here's one of the most exciting passages, because it says, when we're going through the hardest times where we can't even express how hard it is, it says God intercedes through the Spirit to be able to give God the information you need so He can help you. And I think for us, if you're going, I know people are going through that today. I know there's people in here struggling like that. Maybe others know it, maybe others don't.
Come on, bro.
But we got to see, just take an afternoon. Be with God. Maybe you don't have the words to say, but just look up at the sky and know God hears what's in your heart. And He's going to answer your prayers. And we just got to tune our hearts on God. Amen? And so, let's pick it up in verse 28. It says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. And it says, those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I think, guys, we got to understand what it's about to say right here.
Come on.
It says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? It's saying, God gave you His Son. God gave you His Son. And we got to think, if God gave me His Son, what else is there? What else is He going to hold back?
Come on.
Nothing.
Yep. Wow. Come on.
That's the point. He's already given it all. There's nothing He's holding back. He's going to put it all. Everything you need. And we can get worried. And that makes us struggle. Oh, I don't know. Maybe God's not going to do it this time. Oh, no.
Yeah.
Well, that just means you're not reading the Word.
Yeah.
Because God's already given it all.
Yeah.
And if He gave it all, He's going to take care of you.
Right.
And we got to see that. And we got to say, am I giving it all back to?
Yeah.
God gave you His Son, but sometimes we're not trying our best for God. And we got to think, man, I got to give it all. Because that's what God is saying. I want. Is I want it all. Just give it. And when we're not doing our best, we're not giving our all to God. He wants it all. And He's going to put you through things you never even expected would happen. To see if you're going to give it all. And if it hasn't happened, it's coming. Amen. Let's keep going. So it says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Think about that. Nobody can charge you. It says, it is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. That means you. That means you. God is being interceded by Jesus. Jesus is sitting there interceding for you yourself.
Come on.
And it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? See, the disciples in the first century even faced the sword.
Yeah.
It says, but that's not going to separate you. You know, for us, we get freaked out when somebody just gives us a little bit of persecution. Like, oh, no! Dude, imagine they're coming at us with you at a sword and they're going to chop your head off. That's the first century disciples. And for us, the disciple commitment is no different today than it was in the first century. The same radical standard that was expected of the first century Christians is expected for disciples today as well. Amen?
Right.
Moving on. It says, as is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the church says, see, Paul is convinced that nothing will take away his relationship with God, guys. No force, no power, no event, nothing will separate him. And he's talking about what it means to set your mind on the Spirit. To walk, to pray, and to live in the Spirit. Amen? And through all these things, we're more than conquerors. And if you look at the Greek real quick, more than conquerors stands for hypernikonum. Hypernikonum, you get Nike's victorious. Hyper just means super. And you're talking about the super victorious. That's us! You may have failed a lot of tests in your life. Kevin got open about failing four classes or whatever back in high school. But as a disciple, Kevin is now a super conqueror. And for all of us, that is what we are in Christ Jesus. We are super conquerors. You're not just Michael Vick. No, that's limited. You're like a Michael Vick / Derrick Rose with some Tiger Woods skills thrown in there. You see what I'm saying? And so that is what God has made us, our super conquerors.
Yes.
And guys, with that, we got to understand, man, God has given us an incredible victory in Christ. We are more than conquerors.
Yeah.
And guys, we just need to celebrate our life every day, the life God has given us. And to God be the glory.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand. I have the song leaders come up. We're going to sing song number 397, When We All Get to Heaven.
Mm,
if you have a song book, open it up.
Knock this out, bro.